The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Matthew chapter 5, I told you we're going to be out of the Gospel of Mark for a couple of weeks, but we're going to kind of do the flip side of what we talked about last week, which was the subject of pride. Just one verse here be our starting point, and that's verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that we can gather together as your church. Lord, as we mentioned last week, without fear, without worrying about somebody taking away what we have. And so, Father, right now I just pray that we would not take that for granted. Lord, that we would live lives of faith, that we would pray on behalf of others, Lord, and that we would truly live lives of humility. But God, humility is also a gift from you, so we pray that you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we considered, if you remember, the poison of pride. I quoted Stuart Scott throughout that sermon. Stuart Scott wrote a book that has chapters on humility and pride, and he called this an epidemic sin, if you remember that. Now, if pride is an epidemic sin, then certainly humility is on the endangered species list. As we look around the world that we're living in, and we look at kind of the world of Hollywood and athletics and things, you see that humility is certainly in short supply in this day and age. And many times that creeps into the church as well. But we learn that God hates pride. He's actually, according to the Bible, opposed to it, and he's opposed to the people who have pride in their lives. But the good news is he welcomes the humble. Well, if there's anywhere that I would think of a starting point for this picture of humility, it has to be in the Sermon on the Mount. When the kids were little and we were living over in a rent house on 6th Street, we were over there in this rent house, and the kids just started to where they could stand up without falling over. Gretchen would take a child and put them against the wall and put a little pencil mark above there and put the date and the height and everything. And until we moved, those little lines were there, and then we painted over those before we moved out of our rent house. Now, we moved into our new house, and that went to the garage, and we had those little marks, and they're still there. And it would show how much they were advancing about every 6 months. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, one good way to think of it is to think of it in that way. Are we advancing in our faith? Are we maturing in our faith? And certainly in this area of humility, it would tell us whether we're doing that or not. So I want to just kind of have 2 points that we're going to flesh out today. And these are the 2 points. The humility of salvation, the humility of salvation, and the humility of sanctification. Because both of those things show up in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to kind of divide those apart this morning. So look at verse 3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word blessed shows up 9 different times. We call these the Beatitudes. And this is translated blessed, but one way that we could think about this word blessed is to think of it in the sense of being fortunate, of being happy, someone who truly knows what peace with God is like. And it's a spiritual quality, it's a spiritual characteristic. And immediately, when we see this word blessed and we talk about being poor in spirit, we are in conflict already with the standards of the world when we start reading the Sermon on the Mount. And here's why. The standard of the world, when we talk about being blessed or fortunate and happy, here's what they base it on. I promise you, it's 99.99% of the time, they base blessedness, happiness, and being fortunate on your accomplishments, what you do. The Sermon on the Mount starts at a different entry point. It starts out with who you are rather than what you do. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about being poor in spirit. He's talking something about our character. He's talking about our character over our credentials. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And I think it's this way throughout the, actually through the New Testament, because when we talk about selecting elders in churches or pastors in churches, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives this list, not of accomplishments. It gives a list of what? Character qualities. Is he a godly man? Does he love his family? Does he know how to teach the Word of God? It's completely different than the way that the world thinks. Now, I want to say this as we're moving through this, and I'll tell you why I called this the humility of salvation here in just a moment. But I wonder, as parents, what we teach our kids is most important. Do we teach them that character is the most important thing, or do we teach them that accomplishments are the most important thing? What did they make on the ACT? Did they get scholarships for athletics? Did they do this, do that? What are those things? Those are accomplishments. I think sometimes we need to back up and think about the character issue more than anything else. So let's read this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, this is where I come up with this term, the humility of salvation. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, I want to tell you what it does not mean before we talk about what it does mean. There are many people who read this and they immediately think that Jesus is talking about some kind of economic category and that you're blessed if you fit into this economic category. The kingdom is there for those who are poverty stricken. And how they get to this conclusion is they look at Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, and it says there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor." And so this is the conclusion. All rich people are out and all poor people are in. Poor people are favored with God. Rich people are despised by God. But I want you to remember something this morning. This is not an economic status or a material state of being, but it is a spiritual condition. Poor in spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about how much money a person has or how little, but rather the spiritual condition that they're in. King David was not economically poor, but he often referred to himself in the Old Testament as poor and needy. He did it in Psalm 40, verse 17. He did it in Psalm 86, 1. There in Psalm 109, 22. All those places show that David had great wealth and yet still referred to himself as poor. This is talking about spiritual poverty. Now, here's what I want us to do for just a moment. When we talk about spiritual poverty, how deep does our poverty need to go? In the 1970s, my dad was working about 60 hours a week, traveling to Ponca City from Oklahoma City. Many times he wouldn't even show up till midnight or 1 o'clock and then turn around and do it again the next day. And we were broke. As a matter of fact, I've told people, and my brother, he's told people as well, when we grew up, we were poor. And you may think when you read this text and you think about poor in spirit, you're thinking of someone living paycheck to paycheck, spiritually speaking. But it is a much deeper poverty than that. And I want you to turn over because of that to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And go to verse 19. You see how quiet it is in here? That's why we desperately need the air fixed in here. Because that air rumbles and it sounds like, man, they're really paying attention. They're out there, But when it's dead silent in here, I'm thinking they're ready to get out of here and they're ready to go to lunch. Are you with me this morning? Amen. 19 through 21, look at this. And I want you to see the word here that we gather on this idea of being poverty stricken, spiritually speaking. "There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. and a poor man. This is the same Greek term that's being used over there in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 3 is also used here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. But I want you to show you the depth of this poor man's condition. It says his name was Lazarus, and he laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. To be poor in spirit literally means to be a beggar in the eyes of God. We're just like Lazarus, spiritually speaking. We don't have anything. We don't live paycheck to paycheck. We have to beg for the crumbs from the table. So to be poor in spirit is to look at God and to look at yourself. This is where humility comes in. And have an honest assessment of your spiritual condition. And if we are honest, we understand that we have empty hands before the Lord, just like Lazarus, reduced to begging for mercy because we don't have a thing to offer God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You remember last week I mentioned the prophet Isaiah? Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne. And then he looks at himself and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." That's poverty of spirit. The consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. Now you say, where does the humility of salvation fit into this? This is the kind of humility that comes right before we're saved. It's that recognition, God, I'm poor in your sight, I don't bring anything to the table, and then that's what drives a person to Christ. When we realize we don't bring anything, when we realize that God has a high standard that can never be met, and it can only be met through Christ, that's how you're poor in spirit. I want to remind you of something that he says about this person, because we think of poverty as a horrible thing. Economically, we certainly think of it as a horrible thing. Sometimes I think we think of poverty in the eyes of God as a horrible thing. But notice in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that is the person who is blessed in the sight of God. The person who comes to the end of themselves. There was the great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Paul was probably one of the most accomplished men to ever write in the New Testament. But he, when he realized the holiness of Christ, was put into the same category as every one of us. And what was the category? He said it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen to this holy man of God, of whom I am the foremost." That means the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. That's how, in comparison to Christ, the Apostle Paul, that's how he viewed himself. So the person who's poor in spirit is humble before the Lord because their heart has been transformed by this knowledge of who God is. And then last, look at verse 3 again. "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The reward for the humble is, yes, here and now. But the reward for the humble is actually something that comes to us in the future. When they stand before the Lord and they have submitted themselves to the lordship of Christ Jesus, God welcomes us in to the kingdom of God. That's when we come to know what an eternal reward is. And I want you to hear me this morning when I tell you that God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humility of salvation. That's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is all about. Now I want us to consider the humility of sanctification. when we start to grow in humility, when we start to be more and more like Jesus and less like the world, when we've come to that place, when we have come to the Lord with empty hands, then we should start to see evidence of that humility in our lives day in and day out. I want you to turn back over to our call to worship in Ephesians chapter 4. The humility that accompanies sanctification. 4 verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This letter is all about God's grace that He's given to you, and you don't earn it and you don't deserve it. None of us do. That's what grace is. It's a gift. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about that gift and calling of God that He gives to us free of charge. And I want to tell you, the best of people who grew up in the church, and I've discussed this with some of you, they still think, I'm having to do something to put myself in right standing with God. Ephesians 1 through 3 just blows that completely out of the water. And he says, I want you to walk in a manner, live in a manner worthy of that grace. I want the scales to start to balance out in this life of grace, that what you're going to start doing is going to line up with what you've been given in Christ. And what is the first thing on the list to start to balance out the scale in this life of grace? Don't miss it here. Chapter 4, verse 1, if they can put it back up here on the screen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then look at what the first thing on the list is that starts to balance out the scale. Verse 2, if they have it. With all humility. Of all the things that he could have said, balance out the scale. We could have said devotion time, memorizing scripture, winning people to Christ. We could have said any number of those things, and they would have been good answers. But the first thing on the list for the believer to start to bring down the scale and balance out with what God's done in his grace is that we're humble people. So we come to Christ with humility, and then we grow in Christ in humility. That's the amazing thing about this sanctification, is it's really all about growing in humility. That's what it's all about. Every application of it, when we look throughout the New Testament, is about growing in humility. So let me give you a list of things that ought to be evident in your life if you're growing in humility. Is everybody ready? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. First and foremost is we become God-centered. We become God-centered. You remember last week, the definition, the simplest definition of pride is self-centeredness. I had an old friend who mentored me for many, many years, and he said, if you want to see what man thinks about salvation, it's removing God from the throne and him sitting on the throne. But humility, when we grow in humility, is God is on the throne, and we're in front of the throne worshiping. It becomes God-centered rather than man-centered. I want to encourage you to do something this week on your own time. I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7. It'll take you 15 minutes. And I want you to mark out every time you see God the Father mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. And did you know that Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, rather than our lives being lived for ourselves or for others to see, it's all about God the Father. That's all that matters. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's why he's drawn us to Christ. That's why he puts us in his kingdom, is that we make much of God. So that first sanctification sign is that we become God-centered rather than self-centered. Another one is over in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage we looked at when we discussed pride last week. Is that we start to live lives of self-denial. That's another humble position. Did you know that when Jesus calls a man or woman to himself to follow him, the first thing that he says must happen? Take up your cross, follow me, and what? Deny yourself. The self in humility has to be crucified. There's no more boasting. There's no more putting ourselves on the throne. There's no more making ourselves better than those around us. The self has to be crucified. You say, why are we in Philippians chapter 2? This is talking about Jesus. Well, notice what it says about Jesus in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, who have all the privileges of heaven, says, I'm going to take those things and I'm going to lay those privileges aside. Even though he's still divine, even though he's God in the flesh, he says, I'm going to take those privileges and I'm going to lower myself to become what the Greek text refers to as anthropos, right? A man. And then he's going to become not just a man, but he's going to become a slave. We call it a doulos. You've read it in the scriptures if you've ever looked behind that word. And then he goes even lower than that. And he gives himself on the cross and he gives his life and he dies on behalf of others. And here's what this tells us about Jesus. He was willing to take the low position. You say, well, Greg, you were saying this is about self-denial. Back to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to take the low position? Do you always have to be the one that's getting all the attention? Are you willing to do as Jesus did and lower yourself and lower yourself and lower yourself to the point that it's all about other people? That's self-denial. Turn over with me, and I didn't even put this in our scriptures when I sent these this morning, but turn over one page to verse 19, because I want to show you the application of this in a person in Philippians. His name was Timothy. He has letters dedicated to him. He was one of Paul's disciples. Did I say chapter 3, Michelle? Chapter 2, verse 19. You were kind of looking up here. I was making sure I was on the right verse. Okay, chapter 2, verse 19. We're talking about Timothy here, and I want you to see how Paul describes Timothy. This is an incredible testimony. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And look at what he says about Timothy. Verse 20. That verse 20, the one right after this. That verse 20. It's my daughter running the slides so I can do this to her. Okay, she can't get there. Okay, there it is. Okay. It was slow internet. It's slow internet. It's not my daughter. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Isn't it interesting? He says, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, this lowering and lowering and lowering. And right after that group of verses, he mentions Timothy and he says, this is the kind of person I'm talking about, who's always worried about the welfare of others and not about himself. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater application of humility in our sanctification than self-denial. Some others that we want to talk about. Quickly admitting when you're wrong. We don't fight for our rights. The humble person says, if I'm wrong, I admit it, I confess it, and I repent of it. Listening to others. James chapter 1, verse 19. If you remember this verse, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's what it means to be humble, building others up. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is an incredible verse when we talk about humility. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Are you using your words to build others up or tear them down? You see, pride wants to just rip into everybody and tear them to shreds. Humility says, I'm here to build you up. Even in times of rebuke, even in times when we have to correct someone, we should do it with great humility. He says this word here is edification. That means to build something. That's exactly what we're talking about. We want to build people up. We want to bring them up, not tear them down. So my question to you this morning is, how do we develop this spiritual quality? How do we grow in the sanctification of humility?